Well, some of you might be very relieved to know today we're finishing our four-week series on marriage, on how the gospel changes our both experience and our view of marriage. We've been making the case that marriage was God's idea. He's the architect, and he has a blueprint for how it should work. His goal was to bring a man and a woman together and make them one flesh. The problem is we live in a broken world. We marry highly valuable but far from perfect spouses. And if we're honest, we're not perfect either. How does the gospel, the fact that we're actually far more broken and in need of redemption than we realize, and far more loved and accepted and provided for than we ever could have dreamed for, how can it change our experience of marriage? Well, we're talking today about finances. And of course, this applies not just to married couples, but to everybody in whatever state you find yourself in life. How can money, both the benefits and challenges of it in our culture, having either too little of it and the stresses that bring, or having too much of it, and yes, the stresses that brings, how can that actually bring two people closer together rather than tear them apart? How can there be freedom for the singles among us when it comes to money? A couple of years ago, I was in Raleigh, and after about a year and a half of being there, a couple came to see me, a young couple. They were in deep financial straits. He was in the real estate market. The recession was hitting. He had mounted debt after debt, and he hadn't told his wife. Can you imagine that conversation? Maybe Saturday morning after a great sleep in, a cup of coffee. Honey, there's something we kind of need to talk about. Well, of course, she went ballistic. She had no idea, and they came to see me. And I noticed when they came in, they were both carrying, and I never get it right at Starbucks, not the tall, whatever the really big Starbucks. Is that a grande? No. Thank you. That one. They were carrying the large ones as they came to sit with me, and they were pouring out their plight, and accusations were flying. I stopped them. I said, well, let me ask you a question. I've noticed you're drinking Starbucks. How often do you drink Starbucks? And they said, well, you know, actually, we drink Starbucks each about twice a day. And we came to a realization, on average, three of the really big Starbucks is what they were having every single day. Well, let's just take work days, not even weekends when they'd run out and get the bagel and Danish too. I said, do you realize you spend close to $2,750 a year at Starbucks? It had never occurred to them. I saved them $2,750 right there. You see, let's just be honest. The problem was not money. Money was not the problem. It was the fact that they had no common blueprint. They had no shared values or priorities. They hadn't agreed upon a plan about how to use the money they'd have. Do you realize that behind every dollar spent that you spend, whether you know it or not, is a value that you have, a priority that you have, and a plan to use it? Whether you identify it or not, behind every dollar you spend is a value, a priority, and a plan. You see, money ends up, because it's about values and priorities and plans, can actually be a resource to bring couples together, to get plans straight, to talk about their values and their priorities, to get on the same page of how they're going to use the resources they've been given. Rather than being a stress, money can actually be an incredible vehicle for oneness. But you know the challenges, don't you? A married couple, they grew up differently. Maybe the woman comes from a family where the dad was a saver and taught her financial, you know, values from age 12 on. Maybe he comes from a family where you never knew where the next dollar was going to come. No one knew. No one was taking advantage. They didn't have a plan. There just never seemed to be enough. Wheeling and dealing versus, you know, keep the checkbook twice to make sure it all adds up. You know, when we come to marriage, we come with values and priorities and backgrounds and past. The question is, do we have the freedom to come together and come up with a plan that's right for us? What I want to do for the rest of this sermon, the rest of our time together, is talk about a blueprint that I believe you can actually come together and agree upon. Because the major battle that you're having, or we have in our financial pictures in our marriage, don't actually come about how we spend money. It comes over the fact that we haven't agreed upon our values, our priorities, and our plan. And we battle it out. We say, all right, no, you're going to do my way and have my plan for our finances. Or the other spouse will say, no, 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 you're going to do it my way. Well, the Bible's pretty clear. God says, look, why don't you try my way and see what happens? So let's dive in really quickly. You'll notice there's notes on your bulletin. If you want to take some notes, I'm going to go through a couple of biblical principles here that might help spouses and singles get on the same page with what their biblical views and values, their priorities and plans are for their finances. First, this is a biggie. The gospel, God's amazing love for us, can change our view of money from a God to a gift. We talk about it week after week. Every person here was wired up for satisfaction, security, and significance. But because we've said, God, we don't care what you think, we're going to try and find those things other places, we reject God and we make other things into our God. And we believe other things have the power to give us true satisfaction, security, and significance. For many of us, it's money. Money will get us the job or the car or the club membership or the right house or get our kids into the right college. It will provide everything that we really need, right? Wrong. When we turn money into a God, when we look for money to provide what only the true God can give, we become slaves. It doesn't matter, by the way, which bracket you're in. I know folks who make seven figures and they're totally enslaved to money and think they don't have enough. I know folks who make $24,000 a year, or in my case, it was 18 when I got out of college, and money could still be a slave. You see, it's not money that's the problem, it's how we view it. Anyone here ever experienced a living hell, getting into debt or seeing their money as a god and all of a sudden it doesn't pay back? It crushes you. Money's an awful god. There's no grace with money. You get exactly what you deserve. And for many of us, and I include myself in this, because we didn't always know how to look at the values and priorities and plan for it well, money was an awful god. Money can produce either fear, anxiety, resentment, and bitterness, or a false sense of security and importance. The truth is, we bring these views of money into marriage, and we demand our spouses, if money is our god, live by that God's rules, and it can crush a marriage. When we don't acknowledge or understand how we make money a god, we don't develop shared perspectives with our spouse, money can divide a couple apart. But luckily, the gospel is the solution to making money a god. Look at Matthew chapter 6 there in your bulletin. Look what it says. Why are you worried about money? What's going on that you've lost perspective about the God who says, you matter to me, I love you more than you'll ever know. I'm the best dad in the world. Not only will I give you what you need, I'll provide the satisfaction and security and significance you're looking for. What we think a private school education or a country club or vacation or cars or clubs or what our friends think of us, what we think those will offer us, God says, only I can give. You see, he was rich and he became poor. He gave up everything to make us rich in life. I learned this out of college. Many of you know I grew up in a relatively upper middle class environment in Connecticut. Had everything I needed, got a car at 16, never paid for school, didn't have any debt. When I announced to my father, God bless him, he did the right thing, that I was going into ministry, I was gonna be making 18 grand and I wasn't gonna go follow him in Wall Street. He said, great, you're on your own. Maybe I heard God wrong. Maybe I should go to Wall Street. All of a sudden, I had to raise my own support. I was moving to a foreign city. I had absolutely nothing. On top of that, the organization I was working for went bankrupt. And even though I'd raised my $18,000 salary, they couldn't afford to pay me because the whole organization was going down. I had 6 months of knowing what it was like to live literally day to day. And you know what I learned? God is faithful. My life was not ruined. I have stories. If I had more time in this sermon, I would tell you stories about how I was provided for, how people gave me vacations. I get $20 bills in the mail just when I need to fill up my gas tank. It was the coolest time of my life. You see, the gospel is this. We matter to God. He loves us. He doesn't stack up our bad deeds and our good deeds and say, you're having a bad day, I'm not going to provide for you. He loves to lavish his gifts. He says, you can trust me. Seek me first. Do not be anxious. The Bible says to marrieds and singles, the gospel is this. Why are you chasing money to give you what only God can give you? The practical implication of the gospel is we can be set free from making money a god. And receiving Christ and his riches, by receiving our significance from him, we can let go of false idols like money. And we can receive grace and a security that doesn't come from anywhere else. Secondly, the Bible says, ready for this? All money is God's money. We are just stewards of it. Deuteronomy 8 says, look, I'm going to multiply it. If you follow my principles, you will have greater and greater lands. You will increase in stewardship, but it's mine. Parable after parable, Jesus says, are you a good steward? How are you using the resources I gave you? If you're not faithful with a little bit, I tell you what, you're not going to receive much more. If you're faithful with a little, you're going to receive more and more. Let me ask you a question. You buy a $90,000 car, and your teenager says, hey, Dad, Mom, can I borrow your car? You say, sure, take it, put the top down, enjoy it. Whose car is it?
Yeah, right.
It's your car. And if they love and respect you, how are they going to treat that car? Can you imagine God entrusting us with relationships and people? Because they're more valuable than money. They're his people. How are we treating them? Or he says, look, I want to give you more, but I'm afraid you might trash it and ruin your life and make it a god. See, if I give you what you're asking for, it actually might crush you because you've made it an idol. Will you come to me first and realize that it's all mine? I wonder, spouses, do you constantly battle over how to spend your money? No, it's mine. I want to spend it my way. No, it's mine. I want to spend it my way. Yes, but we need this. I want to do it this way. No. We need this. We need this. Intention. God says, look, if you give me all your money, if you give it back to me, you'll have freedom. If you see yourself as a steward, it changes the whole questions you ask. Your personal desires come into second place. Thirdly, the Bible says, ready for this? Because it's all God, drum roll please, pay God first. Uh-oh, here comes the beatdown from the pastor. Wants us to give more money to the capital campaign or the church. Look, let me just say right now, I don't care where you give your money to God. I really don't. But he says, look, Malachi 3, test me in this. I'm asking you to give back just a small portion so that you will never get caught up and forget that it's me who gives it. I don't need your money. I'm God. I own a castle, a cattle on a thousand hills. But look, in the giving it back to God first, you learn and you remember he's God, that it's not by your own hand. Look at Deuteronomy. You don't forget. Proverbs, you don't say, I don't need God. Look with my hand. Or you don't curse him when you don't have a lot. I'll never forget this businessman I heard speak at a conference. He became a Christian at age 21. He was making $11,000 a year in 1961 or whatever. And someone said, look, trust God. Start with 1%. And if he's faithful this year at 1% of your income, go next year to 2%. And if at any time God does not be faithful and meet all of your needs, stop giving. When he gave this talk, he was at 46% of his income. And he said, oh my goodness, I can't tell you how God provided for me. I learned the lesson. If I pay God first, he says, wow, you're a steward. You've remembered, I can give you more. Psalm 119:32 says, I run in the path of your commands, for you've set my heart free. When we give, we show, look, this is not my idol. There's more to life than money. When I was in college, the guy who was discipling me in my Bible study said, Dave, are you tithing? I'm like, what are you talking about? I make anything. I just get a $5,000 stipend from my dad every month. I don't have a job. He's like, you get a $5,000 stipend from your dad every month, and you're not working. I started tithing that money. I got to tell you, in 28 years of tithing, there's no better investment plan than paying God first. He was right. Next, decide together how to enjoy the rest then of what God gives. If you give a percentage from God, enjoy the rest. Ready for this? I love this story. We've taught our kids to tithe. So they get an allowance and they tithe. And Keating, a couple years ago, wanted to buy a doll. And she'd saved up her money. And she went in with her 40 bucks and she bought this doll. And she had like 1950 left over. And she looked at me, she said, "Dad, do I have to give the rest back to God?" I said, "Keating, have you already tithed and given the best of what you got to God?" She said, "I have." "Then look, go out and spend it. Enjoy it. It's yours. He wants you to enjoy it. 1 Timothy 6, he gives everything for enjoyment. Go buy yourself a triple, you know, scoop ice cream cone." I know a guy who makes about $1 million a year. He gives about $400,000 away and he drives a Ferrari. Christians say, "Well, how can a Christian drive a Ferrari? Wealth is bad, right? Shouldn't he be giving to the poor?" Wait a minute. The guy gives $400,000 a year away. God, doesn't even think God loves giving great toys to his kids? Some of you, because we're not on God's blueprint, can't even enjoy the money you have because you're so afraid. You see, when we enjoy what God gives, when we take his blueprint, all of a sudden, our contentment level goes up with what we have. Another couple I mentored, I got to wrap this up quickly. He liked to spend his money on guns. She was a mani-pedi kind of girl. And because they didn't have a plan or values, every time she saw him spending money on guns, she'd get furious because it was robbing her mani. That's a manicure, pedicure for guys, so you don't know that. Yeah, sorry. I see you kind of going, "What's that?" Makeup, manicures, pedicures, okay? Well, he'd get ticked off again. She went again every week, manicures, pedicures, hair, all that kind of stuff. And they'd battle it out because they thought they were robbing each other. Well, they got together and came up with a plan. And a part of their plan was paying themselves a certain amount of money that they could do whatever they wanted. And when they did that and they got clarity on it, there was freedom. Now, let me just say, it was kind of odd. Their budget for manicures and pedicures and guns was the exact same. You do the math? I don't know. Maybe it was one gun a decade. I don't know. But here's the point. Total freedom in learning to enjoy. And to enjoy what God gives. They weren't battling it out because there was freedom within the structure. You and your spouse, let me just tell you, you may not know this, but you won't always want to buy the same things. I know, you had to come to church to figure that out. How do we enjoy what God gives? Here's a couple. Practice advanced decision making. To enjoy it, you have to come together, agree on your values and priorities, come up with the B word, a budget. It's where you can grow in oneness. A budget just reflects your values and priorities. You want to see what really matters to you? Look how you spend your money. Kristen and I have made four priorities in our budget. The kingdom, our kids, amazing food and restaurants, and we like to travel to the most expensive exotic places in the world. We do. That means we don't buy coffee at Starbucks. We don't buy newspapers. We don't do a lot. We don't have the high cable TV stuff. Until the church bought me an iPhone, I had a little, the simplest phone. We say, look, we're going to say no over here so that every 5 years we can go to Keneal Bay on a rector's salary because we love going to Keneal Bay. You see, budgets, advanced decision making allows us freedom to sacrifice and plan ahead. It also means then keeping good records. Some of you say neither of us are good record keepers. My wife and I, we couldn't remember a birthday, neither of us. We have to get someone else to remind us about birthdays. You might say neither of us can keep good records. Find someone else to do it. Get a system of keeping receipts and figuring out where you're spending, defining roles, and develop a process that works for you. 1 Timothy 4 says this, pay close attention to your life and your doctrine. Advanced decision-making, taking a step back, getting alignment on values and priorities and plans brings freedom and oneness and joy. Here's another one. No debt. Romans 13:8. Let no debt lay outstanding except for the outstanding debt to love one another. The corollary to this is learn to be content with what God gives. Now, are there exceptions for appreciating assets, investments, and companies and all that? Perhaps. That's up to you. But I tell you, debt will rock a marriage like nobody's business. And this isn't law. This isn't beating up anybody who's in debt. But God's plan says, look, stay free. Ask God that you be content with what you have. If you have to go the cheap car, if you have to go this or that, look, it's better. You'll have freedom. There'll be no anxiety. A simple life leads to a grateful heart for what you have. Practice delayed gratification. I love that. Matthew 6. Sometimes you have to wait. A corollary for this one is, don't always buy the best even if you can afford it. Don't always buy the best even if you can afford it. As a self-listen to say, you know what? I don't need to run right up to the top. It's a self-discipline. Here's another one. I love this one. When's the last time you and your spouse together asked God to give you a special surprise blessing? I have four daughters. Their birthdays are in the summer. They have long lists of the surprise blessings they want me to give them for their birthdays. They do. They're constantly sharing about the new toy or this or whatever. You know what? It's kind of fun. They've got great imagination. And hopefully I'm a half-decent dad. I tell you, when something on their list, you give it to them and their hearts explode. Against my will, I might add, we just gave Grayson a hamster. I'm telling you, I'm not kidding. She was running around the outside of our lawn outside like a crazy girl. You don't think God, how much more, wants to give you great things that he knows you love and need? When's the last time he said, God, it's been a while. Would you just surprise me? You know my heart's desire. Matthew 7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. God's a good dad. Watch out. He wants to surprise you. Will you open your eyes and let him surprise you with good gifts? There are a ton more. I could go on and on. The whole Proverbs 1, pray not for too much or too little. But I have to end with this one because it's the most important. I've been looking for a biblical reference and I know it's there. If you can help me with it, please see me afterwards. But here's the final value, principle, and plan that we put in our family. It's the most important. Ready? When mommy's happy, everybody's happy. Let me say it again. When mommy's happy, everybody's happy. That is actually a value and principle that we place into our budget to make sure that everybody's happy, okay? I know it's in the Bible. I know it's there. I'm telling you, when mom's happy, everybody's happy. Agreed, men? Right? Here's what I want to communicate to you. The gospel is this. God says, look, I love you more than you could ever know. You don't think I care about what you care about? You don't think I don't care about your kids and how they grow and their education? You don't think I care about your reputation? You don't think I want to provide for you? I've got a blueprint. Don't let finances tear you apart. Come together. Learn to communicate. Talk about your values and your priorities. Develop a plan. Get help. Hopefully Preston Athey, who may or may not be here, is going to teach, you know, a course on developing financial freedom in the fall. The gospel allows us to give up money being an idol and to receive what God gives, give it back to him, and then use it as good stewards. I pray that as a church, our vestry with the finances that we have, for Kristen and I and for you all, that we would see finances as a means to further develop our vision and values, our plan for the future, for your marriage if you're married, for singles if you're single, and for us as a church. Because here's the deal. Money. Like sex and communication we've been talking about the last couple weeks, can become a vehicle towards oneness and not an idol that brings you apart. May it be so? May it be so. Amen.